Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be finishing up Matthew chapter 12 this morning and looking ahead just a bit. Sometime in the next few weeks, I'd like to do a brief topical series on baptism. But before and after that, we'll be jumping into chapter 13, which is a well-known chapter for all of its parables in Matthew. This morning we'll be reading beginning in verse 46 through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. This is the infallible holy word of God. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. I'm going to be talking this morning about family, largely. Family is a place of love, of deep love and close friendship, of course. Many parents probably had the experience that I had in becoming a parent, finally understanding my own parents' love and sacrifice for me in a fuller way. Understanding this, the depth of love that exists in families. And yet even families with love and care in them are not perfect. Families can be and are disappointing. Even loving spouses can be selfish and unkind. Even loving parents can be harsh or overbearing. Siblings fight, call each other names. In many families, even beyond this, a child leaves or a parent leaves. There's brokenness. There's unavoidable brokenness in many families. Death brings this. I just was told this last week a story of a father who lost a man who lost his wife and two kids in one day to a car crash. Our families are not perfect. They're not forever. They're not even safe. I met and spent a little time with a homeless man named Tony this last week. Tony said that he has no family at all left on earth. It's a situation that's far from my own, by God's grace, and hard to imagine. But that's his situation. Another person I know is lamenting to me this past week that they have no surviving parents or siblings or aunts or uncles or cousins. You'll often hear something like, family is the most important thing. A family is important, very important. But what about all those with unloving or broken or lost families? And really, what does that say for all of us? We all experience disappointment. And no guarantee that our families won't, in a relatively short time, perhaps be taken away or broken up by sin or tragedy. So your biological family is very important, but it's not all important. It's not the most important. Your relationship to your kids or your spouse is not the most important. This passage this morning, Jesus is pointing to a greater family. The family that is the greatest, the most important relationship that you can have, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. God is a perfect father. Jesus is a perfect brother. This family is eternal and secure. Without this family, without membership in this family, you will have in your family and in all of your life the uncertainty and the brokenness of our biological families. But what I want to encourage you toward this morning is, above everything else, to treasure the family of God. Treasure the family of God. So let's try to understand more of what Jesus says about this family as we go through this passage this morning. Before we get into this passage and see this and get into the outline here, I just want to explain, give one note of interest, one explanation about this text here. If you'll look down at verse 47 with me, and some of you may realize quickly that's sort of a trick errand. If you have any Bible besides the NAS, which is the Pew Bible, or the Bible that I'm reading from here, you'll see you don't have verse 47. If you have the ESV or the NIV, your Bible will skip from verse 46 to verse 48. The reason for this is simply that there are some early manuscripts of the Bible that don't have this verse. This is there are differences between manuscripts. Generally, they're very, very small. This is rare that a whole verse like this would be disputed. It seems that there's a pretty easy explanation for it, though. It seems that it probably is original, partly because there doesn't seem to be any reason that someone would add this verse. Verse 47 doesn't really add anything to the account. The whole content of it is included in verse 46 and verse 48. But the explanation seems to be that if you look, the last word in verse 46 in the Greek is the word speak, the verb to speak. In English, it's him, but in the Greek, the last word is speak. The last word in verse 47 is also to speak. And so one error that occurs occasionally throughout the Bible is that, and you can imagine as you're copying the Bible, looking back from what you're reading to what you're writing, you could easily jump from one line down to the next if it ended with the same word. So you could finish writing verse 46, look back, see the word to speak, and go on to verse 48. So it seems to be simply an example of that. But ultimately, it's not consequential. But just a point of interest, if you had noticed that you didn't have verse 47. But look again with me at verse 46 and the first point on your outline here. Jesus is told that his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. What do we know about Jesus' mother and his brothers? Well, we know something of his mother, of course, Jesus' mother Mary, from the account of Jesus' birth and the prophecy of his birth to his mother. We don't know a whole lot more about his family. They're mentioned a few times through the Gospels. His brothers are named in the next chapter here in Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 55. Names his brothers James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Those are the names of his brothers. It seems the natural understanding of who these people are is that they were Joseph and Mary's sons. That these are Jesus' half-brothers, essentially. That's what the Bible is telling us. This is despite the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the doctrine of perpetual virginity, that is that Mary was perpetually a virgin, so of course she would never have had any more kids. This doesn't seem to be the clear reading of what the Bible says about Jesus' brothers and his family. His family were apparently with him on several occasions, at least, as he traveled around. We have one example of this in John chapter 2, verse 12. We read, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So here's at least one example of his brothers going with him and his disciples as he went around. Of course, we read also in John 2 of Jesus being at the wedding in Cana, and his mother, at least, was there as well. We also read that his brothers were not always supportive of him. His brothers were not supportive of him. In John 7, verse 5, we read this, "For not even his brothers believed in him." His brothers didn't believe in him. They did not believe he was who he said he was. And that verse is in stark contrast to a couple of verses later. We read this, "His disciples believed in him." So there was a big contrast in the way his disciples viewed him and followed him and his relationship to his brothers. In Mark chapter 3, another interesting and significant point here, we read in verses 20 and 21, then he went home, that's Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard about it, when they heard what he was doing and saying, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind, or he is confused, or he's beside himself. So his family, again, probably his brothers, did not understand him to be the Messiah. So far from it that they thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind, and they tried to stop him from speaking anymore, making a fool of himself. It's only several verses later in Mark chapter 3 that Mark includes this account that we're looking at this morning in Matthew of his family trying to contact him outside, and he's apparently inside in a house or some sort of a building. So that suggests perhaps that there's some proximity in time. Maybe his brothers are again trying to stop him because they think he's crazy. In any way, it seems they're trying to interrupt him for some reason. So we see that Jesus experienced imperfect, sinful family. A family was slow to understand, that wasn't supportive in the right ways, at the right times. Things that we experience as well. This was part of his humility and suffering. In Psalm 69, verse 8, this is the psalm quoted most in the New Testament. Put on the lips of Jesus about his suffering. Verse 8 says, I have become a stranger to my brothers. We know this isn't just brothers in a general sense, because the next line says, an alien to my mother's sons. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Jesus, and living in tension with his own family, and also living without material wealth, without military power, and then being killed by his fellow Jews, and all of these things, and in his teaching, he's pointing to the futility of looking to these things for meaning and happiness, to family, to power, to wealth, even to physical life, for ultimate happiness. He's pointing to the need for something more, something other. There are many wonderful things that God gives us in this life, like the things that we have, like government, like our families especially. But when we make any one of these our source of joy and contentment, ultimately we set ourselves up for disappointment in this life and ultimately in the life to come, when the thing that matters is whether we are reconciled to God and in His living in His love. Well, back to this story here in chapter 12. Keep these things in mind about Jesus' family as we continue, though. As we go on, Jesus prompts us then to think radically about our relationships and priorities. As he asks in verse 48, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Jesus knew his family, of course. He cared for them. We read in John chapter 19 about Jesus when he's on the cross. He gives care of his mother to John. We read his teaching about children needing to honor their parents. Certainly we should understand that Jesus would have perfectly honored his parents. He knew they were outside, his brothers and his mother, wanting to talk to him, but he also knew his priorities as he was teaching. He took this opportunity to teach. This question that he asks, who are my mother, who is my mother, who are my brothers? Leon Morris writes that he's saying, in light of the ministry he's exercising in the name of God, what do ordinary family ties mean? And must Jesus forsake the service of the Heavenly Father in order that he may please his earthly family? He's asking simply, what is most important? And what is my relationship? What is my responsibility to those around me? We too need to be always reorienting to our relationship with Jesus and its implications. Jesus has already taught in this gospel that loyalty to Christ must remain constant and remain ultimate. Whatever that means for our ties to family around us and friends around us. Chapter 10, Jesus explained that sometimes this brings division, even in our families, because of what is most important. But he also teaches that there's the greatest blessing in focusing on eternal things. In Matthew 19, he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So being a Christian requires that we think differently, we think carefully about our relationship to anyone. We must ask, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Perhaps you are putting too much of your identity, your meaning, your happiness in your family. Certainly we should take much happiness and identity in some way from our families. But they're not eternal or certain or perfect. Or perhaps someone in the body of Christ here or beyond needs a mother or a brother or a sister. We need to think differently about and carefully about our relationships to everyone. We'll look at verse 49 with me now as well. After Jesus asked this question, he stretches out his hands, indicating the people around him, his disciples, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." He's saying that all of those around him who trust him and follow him, these are his family. In a real sense, these are his family. I read a story a while back from England. There was a 12-year-old boy walking with his 16-year-old brother. They were caught in a storm. As they were walking home on a path, a tree began to fall over the path. The 12-year-old boy reacted more quickly and pushed his older brother out of the way and was crushed by this tree and died. There are many other stories like this out there. This, on an infinitely greater scale, is your older brother Jesus' love for you. He calls you family. And not only that, he not only calls you family, but he was crushed under the weight of eternal damnation that was falling on you. Simply so that you could be with him. So that you could be his brother in his family. Simply because he loved you. This is what it means that Jesus calls you family. The Son of God gave his life under no obligation so that you could be a son of God, a daughter of God too. Restored to relationship with God. Listen, too, to some of the phrases Jesus speaks in John 17 in what we call the high priestly prayer. As he's praying for his people, these reveal his devotion to you, to his disciples and to you. The ownership he takes over God's family, the love he has. He prays for the men you have given me out of the world. As he prays to the Father. He says, "I have given to them the words which you have given me. I pray for them." He says, "Keep those that they may be one as we are one. Those whom you gave me, I have kept." He prays, "Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them. That they may all be one. That they may also be one in us. I in them." He prays, "I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." He prays that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus wants for you everything that he has as a son of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we also have a powerful statement of Jesus' relation to us and willingness to call us family. We read there, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that's you, "are of the same family. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." This is a new eternal family. If you have been disappointed by your family, deserted by your family, hurt by your family, this family is certain. God is a perfect father. Jesus is a perfect brother. God will not disappoint. He will not leave you. He will not hurt you. He will be with you forever. He loves you unconditionally. It's also has implications for how we ought to view each other, how we ought to see the other members of God's family. Paul uses the phrase "household of faith" a number of times. In Galatians 6:10, in Ephesians 2:19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." He's moving inward in that verse there. He talked about originally you were strangers, aliens, you didn't know each other, there's no reason for your fellowship. Now you're citizens together, and not only that, it's even more intimate. He says you're members of the household of God. Yeah. Members together of the family of God. After the resurrection, Jesus refers to the disciples as brothers on a number of occasions. And then we see this carried on in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word brother or brothers is used 56 times to speak of those who are members of the church. This ought to be the way we think of each other as well. See each other this way. These are your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, your children, forever. In terms of our relationship to each other, your priority, of course, in many ways, is to your immediate family. But above that, and above everything in life, is your place as a son or daughter of God. So who is a member of the household of God? Who is Jesus' brother? And if you're not sure that you're a part of this family, how do you know? How do you get in? Lastly, look at verse 50 with me. Verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is simply that you would believe in Jesus, that you would believe in His Son that He sent to save you. You'd receive His sacrifice for you, turn away from sin, receive His forgiveness. God created the world when He created Adam and Eve in the garden. He created the world to be a perfect family of people. Adam and Eve were to multiply, were to be fruitful and multiply, to create a worldwide family of God. Well, that purpose, of course, was broken in the garden and has been broken ever since. So what is the will of God? It's to believe that He is remaking that purpose in Jesus. Consider His remade family in Jesus your highest priority and privilege. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, John puts it this way. "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We're born of God. The will of God, the will of the Father, is that you would believe and receive Jesus. And be born of God. Believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Be born again. That is turn away from living simply for yourself or for your family or anything on this earth and be reborn into what God intended His creatures to be.
Yeah.
Jesus is not here so much demanding obedience as He is stating the staggering and glorious truth that those who obey the Father are and will be family to Him.
Yeah.
To God Himself. He's saying, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever. This is open to anyone. He will watch over them, care for them, provide for them, sympathize with them as family. Everything a family is supposed to be is fulfilled in the family of God forever. You can think of the most perfect, sweet, memorable, functional family moments in your whole life. God's family is better, more perfect, more sure, more lasting, lasts forever. So treasure the family of God. Treasure the family of God. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you Father. That we are your sons and daughters in your Son, Jesus Christ. That by your plan, simply because of your love for us, not because of anything in us, you see us in Him. He's the one who fulfills perfectly what a son is to be to you. We thank you that we are that in Him, and that we will forever enjoy fellowship with you. And with the rest of your family, we pray that we would consider that daily, consider the implications of it, that we would consider the implications of that towards each other, that we would more and more think of each other and all of your people around the world as our brothers and sisters. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.